Welcome back to the Extra Point Podcast. My name is Brett. I'm one of the pastors here at First Family. And today I'm with Adam, our Next Gen director, and Ali, one of our youth directors. And we're just going to be talking a little bit about what we mentioned in the message on Nahum, the idea that the time between God's first decree about the city of Nineveh and the time between its destruction was 150 years. And at one point, Nineveh had repented and God spared the city and something changed. And so we talked a little bit briefly about Judges chapter 2 and how the people of Israel over generations, Joshua died and then the elders that outlived him died, and the knowledge of God and the work that he had done for Israel became less and less known amongst the people. And then it says that they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And so what we want to talk about today is, how does that happen? How do you go from a generation that is honoring God and doing what is right in his sight to a certain number of years later, a generation that doesn't know the Lord and is doing what is evil in his sight? And I think you guys can chime in on this, but one of the big things I see in that text, which is probably instructive also of other times that it happened outside of the nation of Israel, is we stop telling the stories of the work of God. Mm. And so grandparents stop telling parents, and they stop telling kids about the ways that God's worked in their life and in their family. Mm-hmm. And a really key and very influential quote in my life, I have no idea who originally said it, but it was when you forget the work of God, you lose the wonder of God. Mm-hmm. And it's this idea of the less and less that the people of God are talking about the faithfulness of God. I mean, that's the work of God is his faithfulness to do and complete what he said he will do in our families and in our personal lives. And when we're not quick to talk about it with our kids and with those around us in our spheres of influence, one day we'll be gone. Mm-hmm. And if we haven't talked about it and given it to them, what are they going to do?
You know, when you mentioned that in your message, I think it did just spark in me of like, our time with our kids and our time, even as my own life, is so small. Like 140 years, that's, I don't think I'm going to live to be 140. I doubt it. Maybe, hopefully half of that.
Yeah.
Lord willing. And so it was just a reminder of like, we don't have a lot of time. And it can be so quick to literally starve out the gospel. Like, I don't want to be the one who starves out the gospel. Like, we've always said, it was a joke in my family early on that like, I carried the Bailey name. Like, so it rested on me. My dad had sisters. So, and they had daughters. So like, literally the Bailey name was up to me. And like, as a kid, that's just kind of a funny thing. I never really thought about it. And honestly, I'm only thinking about it right now for some reason. It's popping in my mind. And I kept thinking like, I passed the Bailey name on. And I can't control if I was going to have a son or any of that. But like, it was just this like, that's such a weird connection. But like, I don't want the Christian part of my family to die out with me. Mm. And so I would say, to answer your question about my family, I would say it first starts here. Like, I think when we think about church and we think about the next generation and want to like, we want to have great next gen stuff and we want to hire next gen people and want to have these crazy awesome pizza parties where people come to know the Lord and our youth group is awesome, all good things.
Yeah.
Those things don't happen if the family unit is destroyed. Mm-hmm. Like, if a church is only made up of families, and then a family is almost only made up of individuals. And so if the individual goes, the family goes, and if the family goes, the church goes. Mm-hmm. And so if you don't focus personally on yourself, you're never going to have a church that you like. Mm-hmm. And so I've had to like say in my own heart, if I want to pass the gospel to my kids, I have to find joy and fulfillment in Christ first and foremost. So I have to make sure I'm filling myself up. That's where it honestly starts. I think if you look at all those people, they say, where can you draw the line back? They stopped having their quiet time. Mm-hmm. Like, I know Josiah in the Old Testament, King Josiah was probably not thinking of the word quiet time. King Ahab was, you know, not thinking about my, you know, little coffee date with the Lord, but he did stop eventually. King Ahab was like, you know what? I'm not going to read this anymore. And then what happened? So went the nation of Israel. And so it always starts as a slow slide towards indifference and then eventual just, you know, stopping with things. Mm-hmm. So I think for me,
it starts with indifference. Yeah. It ends in rebellion.
You're right. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Yeah. And I think that's where it starts for me is how am I filling myself up? Am I having my time with the Lord? And it's also hard. Like all three of us have kids under the age of 10. Like how old is he?
Yeah. Anderson's 8.
He's 8. So yeah.
I think Rory's 8.
Yeah. So all under the age of 10. Like that's like, we all are exhausted all the time and mm-hmm. it's tiring. And like, even I notice myself, even when I'm doing the Bible story at night, and on two Bible stories, and like sometimes I just want to rush through because mm-hmm. I'm just so tired. Mm. And I have to catch myself every time like to slow down. Like I'm not slowing down when I read Pete the Cat, but I'm speeding up when I'm trying to read about Moses. Mm-hmm. And like, what's the problem with that? So it's teaching my kid that Pete the Cat is the same thing as Moses. Like that, I can't do that. So for me, I've got to make sure that I'm good and that I'm having diligent time with my kids. I think that's how I do it in our life. And honestly, it's not just sitting down and having family worship. I know that was a big thing in the 2000s to have family worship. And if you want to, that's fine. For me, I think a big practical tip coming out of this is how many times can I get the words of God into my kids? Mm. So we don't do this successfully because sometimes they don't hear the words of God coming out of me. Mm. It's the words of Adam and selfishness and bitterness at times. So how are we doing it? Well, we're doing Bible stories. We're playing Bible. I mean, literally before I left, I came back here from lunch, they wanted to play church. And I heard Nolan say, "Welcome to First Family Church." And da da da. Like, but it starts there. It starts there. Like, if my kids don't know that stuff, like, they're not going to find joy coming to church. Mm-hmm. And so we just have to make it a part of our natural routine. When you lie down, when you set up, like, that's what Deuteronomy was, Deuteronomy 6, that says that, right? Like, it's having the word of God and the gospel of God constantly woven throughout your day. You can have those moments, mm-hmm. just like we have Sunday morning. That's the moment. But you got to have Monday to Saturday of, what are you learning about this? And this is this story. And like during our quiet times, they're listening to, you know, positive things, not just garbage. Some things that I've got to watch myself. Mm-hmm. So I don't know. That's where we start in our family. Yeah. And I got to focus on myself first. If I want to have a great marriage, it starts with Adam. Mm-hmm. Like, I think we forget that too. And if I want to be a great parent, it starts with how has Christ impacted me?
Yeah. No, it's really good. I think one thing that, you know, is kind of different than you guys kind of brought up in a Christian household, where I grew up in a Muslim household. So one of the things that I've had to do is pave the way for the next generation, right? So I had three girls, and I knew God was faithful. And he spoke to Brittany and I when we had our second baby. He said, "Hey, I'm going to give you a son." And I'm like, "Okay, is it going to be next?" And so after the third one, I was a little nervous, but I continued to have faith. Hey, God spoke. He's still faithful. And so, of course, then we had Manasseh. Not the bad King Manasseh, right? Mm. Joseph, two sons.
Hopefully not.
No.
Time will tell.
Time will tell. No. And so one of the things we have to say is, hey, we have to pave the way, right? So what does that mean? It means we're reading the Bible in front of our kids, right? We're doing mm-hmm. devotions with our kids after Sunday school. We're taking them to church. That's where it starts. We're taking them to church. A lot of families, like, hey, I don't know what to do. Just take them to church.
There's it's a good place to start.
It is a great start. There's a ratio of if a father takes their kids to church with the whole family before they turn 18 years old, 80% chance those kids will be raised Christians and will stick being a Christian, be stuck, you know, be a part of a church. Where if a father doesn't take them at that, you know, before they turn 18, then there's a slim chance of them to become a Christian. Luckily, I became a Christian right when I turned 18. But there's a start. Just get them to church. Reading our Bible. But at the same time, the biggest thing for me is the word faithfulness, right? There's been a lot of hardships from converting to Christianity. And to the point where our kids are like, hey, why don't we have a relationship with this person? Why don't we have a relationship with your cousins, your father, your parent, mm-hmm. your mother? And we have to look and say, hey, God's faithful. And he's continuing to be faithful in those hardships. And so when my daughter says, hey, is your father going to go to heaven? I have to answer honestly, say, hey, right now, the answer is no, but I believe that God's going to continue to be faithful and pray that one day he will know who Jesus is. So I think the word faithfulness, so in the good times, you know, understand that God is still faithful. So when we're praying, when we're dealing with hardships and our kids see it, we have to look at the faithfulness of God instead of looking at how big the issue is, how big the obstacle is, but teaching our kids, hey, no matter how big the problem is, God is still faithful in those times.
Yeah. And not being afraid to have, like you said, that honesty with them.
Yeah.
Up front.
Yep.
But also, and this is something that I want to do a better job at, but an increasingly better job at as my kids get older, is how do I have like that culture of transparency where I can share with them the works of God in my own life, even in regards to things that they might yet not have faced. Not because I want them to look at me and say like, oh yeah, my dad's awesome, but because if the work of God isn't seen, then indifference starts to creep in and then rebellion from indifference.
Yeah.
So that's something that just constantly working on, like how do my wife and I share the work of God in our own life? And I think what you said, Adam, is really good. In those early years, it's putting the historical work of God in front of them as much as possible. And then just being okay with what they draw from it. You know, not always feeling like I have to teach them a theology lesson. But if they see the story of Noah, and the thing that amazes them about God's faithfulness to Noah is that he saved two hippos, just being okay with that.
Yeah.
And just letting, you know, if they're outside and, you know, a common question we have at the dinner table probably every night because we do question time, everyone gets to ask one question. And one of my sons always asks, what's your favorite part of God's creation? And generally, they always answer the same thing. But just being okay with like letting that be part of the conversation and their minds are thinking and processing, okay, like what do I love about what God's done? I think that's, that can be helpful.
You know, I think you're right. And I think it's just making a normal conversation with your kids. And there is a balance, right? Like of how much you should be transparent with your kids and how much you should let them in on with certain things. And their brains can only handle so much. So like you have to obviously guard all of that. I think it comes down to like a very simple practical way is like when you do something wrong is going to them, sitting them down, looking them in the eye and saying, I am sorry that I did that. Like we want our kids to say sorry how many times a day? Like 15,000, right?
Yeah.
And so but when they see their dad do it, or especially to their mother, I'm sorry, but like let them hear that. They know when you've done something wrong. So I think that's a easy way of showing repentance and like not just like blowing past these moments, but like putting words to the moments of like, hey, that was this. What dad just did, what you just did with your sister is repentance. It's like, it's bringing in some biblical words. So it brings in some like real life things. The thing I was thinking about when you were talking, Brett, about that, this is going to come across stupid. And I think this is true. Sometimes when you do podcasts, you just spit some things and you're just like, I think this is right. I think this is right. But just giving our kids the Bible, this is going to sound terrible. I don't mean it to sound terrible. It's almost not enough. It is, in a sense, like the gospel is enough for salvation. That's not what I'm saying. That's not, I'm saying, but if I only give them, here is what this book says, and it has zero impact on dad's life, they will walk away from the faith. I can guarantee it. Like it would take a work of God in their life. But if they say, here's the Bible, and then here is how the Bible has affected dad, here's how the gospel has affected dad, that's way more impactful. So I know it sounds weird to say, don't just give them the Bible, plus give them the application of what God's word is doing in your life. That's how I think you can guard from a generational decay is when it's just about, and that's why, how many stories and testimonies do you hear of like, oh yeah, I got the Bible, but I didn't make it my own until I was X years old. And I think, I'm not saying this is the fault of the parent, because sometimes you can do everything right and your kid still walks away. I want people to hear that on this podcast and might think like, I did all those things and my child still walked away. That might happen. Like we cannot ensure that the next generation is going to pick up the gospel. It is on them, 100%. It's on the Holy Spirit to illuminate, enlighten, bring to life people. But at the same time, I'm going to do everything I can that's given to me in scripture to hopefully make that not happen. So I just think like, make the Bible alive in a sense in your own life. And it's not just this historical book. It can't just be another list of the books we read. This is actually happening. This actually did happen. And this is how it affected dad. You know what I mean? Like, I think that's how you can guard against. So we're giving just super like basic things, but I think honestly, like that's where it does start.
The text and the example in history, it doesn't say there was any, you know, a catastrophe, a trauma. Mm-hmm. It's insidious. Mm-hmm. It's over 150 yeah. years mm-hmm. of people over and over just not doing the little things.
Yeah.
And I think that's an area where maybe we don't always, we think about the faithfulness of God and we think, I don't know, God's not done any, like, you know, my story and Ali's are really different. Mm-hmm. You know, he hasn't rescued me in that from something that's outwardly, you know, very wild mm-hmm. or, you know, I didn't have cancer that he healed. And, but then we do a disservice because we don't see those, the things that he has done in our life, even just basic, genuine repentance mm-hmm. as his faithfulness. Mm-hmm. And so we trick ourselves into thinking, well, I don't really have a cool story to share or anything that's happened to me. And then we stop sharing because we're missing all of the things that we see as little or mundane and when they're not.
Yeah.
You know, even yeah. just, even daily repentance with your family, with your wife, that is God's faithfulness and the work of God. And even that deserves to be shared. Repenting to your kids, to your spouse, letting people see that, putting words to it. That right there is showcasing the work of God.
Yeah, I think one of the things that both Adam and Brett, you said is, you know, being those good examples and being led by the Spirit. One of the things that just happened on yesterday, a few days ago at Fresh Encounter, was I felt the Spirit led me to pray about the next generation. And so, you know, I got done praying and I sat back down and, you know, one of the our high school small groups was like, man, I want to be able to do that one of these days. And so being able to pray in front of a whole bunch of people. So my thing was like, man, that's awesome. Being a good example for our next generation, whether it's for middle school, high school, being that example, I want to give, I want to speak boldness over their lives to where they are going out into their schools and loving on people, sharing Jesus' love all over the school, praying for someone that is saying, hey, man, my heart hurts, my arm hurts, and they have the spirit of boldness to pray and the courage right in that moment instead of just walking away. So if I can be that good example in front of, you know, our youth, I'm praying that God will use that opportunity for them to be bold enough to be able to do that in their households, in their schools, or wherever they're at. One of my favorite things is, you know, doing that and having kids also do that. Because that's like, man, this is how we're going to spread the gospel by being able to do that.
We have to stop, like, fooling ourselves to say that, like, our kids can't handle this. Mm-hmm. Like, your high school junior is doing harder intellectual thinking sometimes than you do at your job. Because, like, these kids do calculus. I'm not doing calculus today, honestly. Like, I'm thinking, yeah, thank goodness. But my point is, like, I think one of the ways you can guard against not passing on the gospel is by challenging your student with the hard truths of the gospel, is by looking at them and preaching hard messages on Wednesday night and challenging them to actually deal with things like suffering, depression, anxiety, you know, the sexual revolution that we see in our country, like political issues, like how to deal with your money. Like, we have to challenge our students and think they can handle this. Like, even if they can't, like, understand everything, I'm going to challenge them. So if you feed all of our students bread, they're going to walk away malnourished.
Mm-hmm.
But if you give them the meat, they're going to be satisfied. So yeah. That's the biggest thing that I think my goal in our next year ministry, I know Ollie, you would say this as well, is like, we have to challenge them to both understand God's word and also practice it.
Mm-hmm.
Like, if we're not actually giving them actual opportunities to go do life, then they're going to get to college and see what we see now in our generation of guys that they never had a chance to practice this. Mm-hmm. This is why going on mission trips are so important. This is why going to youth group, our invite nights that we have, this is so important because it's training you
mm-hmm.
how to actually live out your Christianity, not just have a Christianity that's all intellectual. So I think that's a big piece of it. Let's just get them in the game.
Yeah.
Get your 16-year-old in the game. They mm-hmm. can't do it. Like, we've had conversations with them. We know they can do it. Yeah. Even our middle schoolers. Like, you'd be surprised. Some of them, maybe not. But, but yeah, I think that's a big part of it.
Yeah, I think sometimes we treat students like, hey, just learn mm-hmm. for 6 years, and then we're going to put you in the game, mm-hmm. and you're going to rock it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And they get in the game, and they fumble.
Mm.
And it's like, well, you've never had a carry before. And so you take your first hit, you get to college, you get a professor who says something that's just wildly inaccurate, challenges the historicity of the Bible or something, and that hit,
I know what to do with it.
You've never taken a hit, mm-hmm. and so you fumble.
Yep.
And I think that's a disservice to the next generation. You know, it's almost it's another form. It's like a spiritual coddling.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We've talked a little bit about how you can live personally with your family, even you as a person, making sure that you're preaching the works of God, the miracles and faithfulness of God to yourself, mm-hmm. how you can live out as a good example. But what are some ways here as a church that we can all get our hands dirty in doing work to make sure that the next generation knows, as it says in Psalm 78?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, it's a team sport, right? Like, when you look at the Bible and you see, you know, these generations not know the Lord, like, how did that happen, right? No one stood up and said, I don't think this is right. Like, someone's got to stand up, right? Mm-hmm. And I think that's the point, is this is a team thing. And that's why the church is so vital for the life of a teenager, the life of a toddler, the life of a 95-year-old. It's so vital because you need other people to speak life into you. Mm-hmm. And our kids need that so much. And so when I think about my own life, I can list the names of people who impacted me growing up. Mm. And did they have the same impact that Mike and Marilyn Bailey did? No. But they had a very significant impact that if I didn't have, I don't know where I'd be. And so my point is, like, I think it is a team sport. We have to realize the impact it does do. And that's why the first and foremost, how can you get in the game? Just get in the game. Like, let's play a part in this. And so showing up is literally half the battle. Show up at church. Go talk to a student. When you see a student, say hi. Say good morning.
Meet them. They're mm-hmm.
they're people. They're real humans. Sometimes they don't act like it, but they are real. And so I think showing up is a first big step. And, you know, we could sit here and listen. Ollie could probably list all the opportunities to serve in youth ministry, mm-hmm. and he probably will in a second. But and those are all important. And I think we just have to normalize, like, talking to kids. And it's hard. I get it. Sometimes they're weird, and I'm weird.
Sometimes they make you feel, like, insecure, too.
Yeah, cool. It's so true.
And you feel like, I'm not cool.
And how many kids are cooler than I am? Like, so many. And they're all taller than me. That's how I know. Like, I don't know how old anybody is. Everybody's taller than me. So I think showing up is a big part of it. And I think... honestly, yeah, I think realizing that students will also impact you is a big game changer for me. Is when you serve in student ministry, it's not just you pouring out. You'll get poured into. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it takes a while, but you'll get poured into. So yeah, Ollie, what do you think would be some practical ways?
Yeah, I think one of the biggest things is, yeah, exactly what you said, being there, right? So we have a lot of students, middle school, high school, that want to see examples, right? People living out God's word on a daily basis in the good times and in the hard times. So having that good person in your life that you can reach out to, like, hey man, how did you deal with this? I'm dealing with this. So being there, if you want to come and join, be a part of the youth group, man. Thanks for the plug, Adam. We would love to invite you. Please come talk to me. We'd love to get you involved in that. But the other thing is, like, for those who have, you know, students in ministry right now, whether it's middle school or high school, just being that great example, right? In showing that your kids that you are inviting someone to church can go a mile. Like, it does so much in their lives, thinking like, wow, my parents were bold enough to invite our neighbor to church. Mm. And then you challenging your student to invite their friend to youth ministry. Because that's ultimately, they want to see that example. And if you as a parent is doing that example, they're going to follow you because they're going to be like, hey. But at the same time, if that friend says no, continue to encourage them to invite them. Or even better yet, pray for them. Or even ask somebody else. So we do these monthly theme nights where we encourage our students to invite their friends, right? We're not just trying to do this just to come have fun. No, we're in trying to encourage these students to bring their friends to church. That way we can share Jesus to them in hopes that one day that they don't have to even bring them to church. They can just preach Jesus and love on them outside of church. And so being that example to your students just goes so far in encouraging them, right? So that's the best, I think, I can, Adam, you said, is like, encourage them to pray for their friends, encourage them to bring their friends, encourage them to continue to see all the faithfulness that God is doing in their lives and in your lives too.
Yeah, I was talking to a parent like maybe a month and a half ago, and I just asked how school was going for their student. And they said, well, I ask my student pretty regularly, who has God put in your path at school on purpose?
Love that.
And I thought that was such a great question, because I think a lot of times we get caught up in like a school choice argument of like, well, there's bad friends and all this. And it's like, but that question kind of trumps everything. No matter where you go to school, who has God purposely put in your path?
Yeah.
Because he wants them to come to know him. Yep. And I thought that was such a great way to, as a parent, to turn their students' focus from the things that are important about school to, hey, it matters that people in the next generation know God.
Mm. Yeah.
And it's not just adults that have to pass that on.
Mm.
Students that know the Lord can pass that on to other students, even though they're in the same generation. Which I just thought that was a great question.
Yeah, I think there's so many different ways we can do this, do church, do life, all of this. And I think it just comes down to, like, I want to have as many voices that are speaking the gospel into my kids. I don't care where it comes from inside this church. It comes from a 13-year-old and come from a 95-year-old. And so I think we just got to put ourselves in situations where we're allowing them to hear those things. And like, don't be afraid. Like, if you don't have kids and you're like, I want to serve in student ministry, like, let's do it. Like, just do it. Don't even think, second guess it. Like, I think sometimes we like lull ourselves into like giving so many excuses of why we shouldn't. So if you're listening right now and you feel that like burden and you're like, should I? The question is, yes, you should. And the question is, after that is, okay, how? Mm. We can help you with the how. But everybody should be involved in pouring the love of Christ into our next generation. Every single person in our church. Now, the how of that can vary for sure. There's capacity, there's time commitments, all of that. And so if there's people who are like, I don't have kids, but I can show up on Wednesday night, then let's do it. Or I'd like to open my house, then let's do it. Like, I remember a family growing up, like, that's pretty much all they were. They were just the house. Like, but what did it teach me? It taught me gospel hospitality.
Mm-hmm.
Open your house just like Jesus would open, you know, his arms to anybody that came. So like that showed me something, just opening your house. So if you got a house, you got a big house, I'm sure Ollie would love to throw some students in there and have a pizza party, right? But the point is, like, everything you do is, how are you impacting, you know, somebody else? And make sure you don't forget about the next generation. And I would say, if you have kids who are in that time frame or even not, the thing that I've been challenged by is, what can I bring my kid along to? Sometimes they get in the way. That's true. Mm-hmm. It's sometimes easier not to bring your kids to things. You're like, this is going to make it more work. But what I realized early on, and Nolan's only four, is he feels like he's doing stuff with dad. So if I say, I got to go do this thing for church, or I got to go buy something for church, go to Costco and buy muffins or something, like, that's so silly. But what's it teaching him? I can serve my church with dad. Hmm. Becky does this great with her daughters. How many times do you see Becky's daughters? You know, I'm going to shout out Becky here on the podcast, right? All the time.
Mm-hmm. All the time.
Bring your daughter to work day, basically.
Mm-hmm. And they love it.
They love it. And how many times, we see this a lot in our families at First Family, is you bring your kid along to it. Let them serve with you. We see this all the time Sunday mornings in kids ministry. Like Cindy, you know, and her daughter were serving in Nolan's room on Sunday. And so it's like, bring your kid with you. Let's do it. So if you're going to serve, think, how can my kid be a part of this? Like, that was like instrumental in my walk with the Lord when my mom was like, yeah, come serve with me. Like, that's how I saw the church.
Yeah.
So don't be afraid to bring your kids along with you. That'll also help them, help you pass along a lot of just foundational truth, but also how to serve the local church. So those are some practical ways.
Those are moments too where they get to see the work of God. You know, if I'm serving in student ministry and there's just, you know, some great examples of God doing work in students' life, or if I'm serving in kids ministry, or if I'm just serving anywhere and I get to see these examples of, man, God is so faithful to work in his people, I can go and then tell my kids, like, oh, this was so great what I saw, but how much better if they're alongside with me?
Yep.
And then they can, you know, it's just another way to keep the work of God in front of them. Because we're all have different personalities. We all three like to talk.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Some people, it's a little more daunting to think about, how do I always share or have the words for what God's doing? I'm not a verbose person. I don't like to talk. Well, sometimes you don't have to talk. You can just experience it together and be doing it alongside each other. And I think that's a really great point. My pastor in college told me, I'll never forget when he was sharing his personal story. And he said, nothing impacted me more for the gospel than when I would come home from school and I would see my mom praying and reading the Bible with a woman from the neighborhood.
Yeah, I love that.
And it showed me that my mom wanted Jesus for everyone, not just for me.
Yep.
And I think sometimes, like you said, Ollie, like we're guilty of like, we want it for our kids really bad, but we won't share it with our neighbors. And I think that says to them, like, is it that real?
Yeah.
You won't work to so that everybody can have it. So I think, like you said, just being that example, whether that example is you're in your neighborhood, you're sharing the gospel with people around you, or that example is you're bringing them alongside you to serve in whatever capacity you can both serve in. I think both of those things can be great ways to continually keep that work of the Lord in front of them.
Yeah.
And it's so daunting too. And I think that's the other thing is you can walk away from a podcast like this and think, I'm going to do better. Let's go get them. And tomorrow you're like, I'm done.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think this is what I tell everybody in any sort of sanctification discipleship is what can you do to just make a quarter of a percent better tomorrow? Like just take one little step. Like don't try to bite the elephant all at once, like just a little bit. So like when you get up tomorrow, what can I have? One spiritual conversation, one moment at breakfast. Mm-hmm. Just start there. The rest of your day might be awful. Just start there.
Yeah.
So like that's what I'm going to try to do is just everything throughout the day, how can I just get a little bit better? And then maybe over a course of a year, all the little betters become a lot better.
Yeah. Sometimes we feel like we're down by 20 and we need to find the 20-point shot.
Yeah.
And it doesn't exist.
Yeah. Right.
And the way you come back from a deficit like that is just a little bit at a time, making those small improvements. And I think that's where, in the times in my life where I've felt like that, that's where it kind of, for me, comes all back to what we saw this weekend, is that even in the moments where I don't feel like believing what God said about my family, how I should be leading and giving it to the next generation, because sometimes there's times where I feel like I'm doing great and nothing is sticking.
Mm.
And what I'm seeing is like, is this even working, God?
Yeah.
Whether it's in student ministry or whether it's with my own kids. And those are the times when I'm like, this is a lot of work.
Mm-hmm.
But no matter if it's sticking, if I'm doing a bad job, any of that, just really trusting that God is faithful to complete in his people and draw the people that he will.
Yep.
And I want to be a part of that, but I can't let my personal success or the success of my quote unquote service or ministry be the deciding factor on whether or not I'm going to participate.
Yeah.
That's how we can guard from what we see in Joshua 2. If we're faithful to the task, regardless of the result, I think that's going to guard us from stopping sharing, because when we stop sharing the gospel, the work of the Lord, eventually that's going to lead to a generation that is godless. Thank you guys for your insight. I'll give a shameless plug to end. If you are feeling like I want to increase my gospel work, I want to share the gospel, I want to be in discipleship, but I don't know a lot of non-Christians. That's kind of how it is for me. I work at the church. Sometimes I feel convicted, like I don't know enough non-Christians. Mm-hmm. And then I think about all these ways to meet non-Christians, and they never go great.
Mm-hmm.
Because a lot of the ways in which I meet them is like at the bank or at a restaurant, and you interact for 5 minutes. That's not bad. It just takes a long time. And so I would just want to give a shameless plug that every week, our student ministries are filled with non-Christians,
mm-hmm.
K through 18.
Mm-hmm.
There are tons of non-Christians in our building every week.
Every single week.
Mm-hmm. And if you're lacking relationships with non-Christians to share the gospel, the first place you can meet tons of non-Christians is in kids and student
ministries.
Great
way to practice.
Yeah.
You don't know a lot.
Practice, but also a great way to genuinely have gospel opportunities to share with the next generation.
Mm-hmm.
What it means to follow the Lord. So if that's you, I would just encourage you to reach out to Adam or Ali or one of us about how you can get involved. We genuinely do believe and want to live in a way that shows that we value the next generation.
Thanks for listening to the Extra Point Podcast.
to find more content and resources to grow deeper in your relationship with Jesus, go online to firstfamily.church/resources.